John 19, 28 through 37. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that Scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came down and broke the legs of the first and of the other who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that Scripture should be fulfilled: not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another Scripture: they shall look on him who pierced him. We look on these Scriptures, and we look on them as people who exist for a period of time. We have our yesterdays and our todays and our tomorrows. We are born, we live, and we die, and we look at all things as people who are like that. And we assume, because that is the only way that we can think of things, that that is the only way to think of things, because we can't really conceive of another way. But the God was not limited like that. And neither was Jesus. See, Jesus went to the cross knowing what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to die and suffer and be raised. He knew that long before he got to Jerusalem. He knew that maybe from the very beginning. Long before he got to Jerusalem, he knew it was coming. As he started heading to Jerusalem, he knew it was coming. This was no surprise to him. This had been planned so long ago. See, there was this prophecy that he invokes about himself. He actually arranges it so magnificently that this prophecy about himself, he gives up his spirit and dies, as Father Ed said, of his own will, by his own authority. He dies so that even after his death, prophecies are still coming true about him. The religious leaders were so religious that they had to not be defiled by, you know, killing the Messiah on a high holy day. We can't leave the bodies up on the day of preparation. That would make the whole place unclean. So let's go ahead and break their bones, because crucifixion isn't a horrible and ghastly enough way to die. Let's crack their legs so their lungs will fill up with their own blood and lactic acid more quickly, and they can suffocate more rapidly, because that's how you die when you're crucified. Your arms can't hold you up long enough. You know that burning sensation you get when you've lifted a lot of weights over and over, that ache in your muscles? Oh, yeah, that's a good burn. Yeah, that's called lactic acidosis. And that's actually acid building up in your muscles. And after a given enough time, it goes away. But when you're crucified, your muscles are trying to hold you up, and there's nowhere for it to go, so it ends up pooling in your lungs. And it fills your lungs. And eventually you suffocate because your lungs have filled with your own lactic acid. And normally it takes days. And that takes a little bit longer because you have this little bitty ledge that you can lift yourself up on and get a little bit of relief from trying to hold yourself up with your pierced arms. So we'll fix that. We'll break their legs. But Jesus had already died of his own will, of his own accord, not because a Roman wanted him to die, not because a Jew wanted him to die, because he laid down his life by his own authority. And there is a prophecy that said not one of his bones would be broken. But you know what the context was of that prophecy when it was given originally? It was the Passover. It was the Passover lamb. You shall eat it roasted, not boiled, not done this way. You shall not let any of it stay till morning. If any of it's left over, you shall burn it all, and you shall not break its legs. Not one of its legs shall be broken. You see, when God gave the command about how to treat the Passover, the Jews thought, this is about setting us free from the Egyptians. And this angel of death is going to come through, and it's going to strike down the firstborn of all Egypt, and we're going to be set free from our oppressors. But that's not what it was about. Because we think of things in yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But borrowing from C.S. Lewis, God sees things in his eternal now. See, he doesn't foresee anything. For him, it's all now. Because when he created the world, he saw the cross. And he said, for those people who I love, I'm going to give them this thing. So that thousands of years later, they'll understand what it's about. You see, the Passover wasn't about being set free from the Egyptians. Because God knows that wasn't it for the Jews. Because, well, then it was the Assyrians, and then it was the Babylonians, and then it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans. And then it was the Ottomans, and then it was who knows else. And then it was the Nazis. And now it seems like it might be the Russians. But it wasn't about worldly oppression, and it wasn't about the angel of the Lord going through and striking down the firstborn of Egypt and passing over the Jews. It was so that we might be free from oppression of sin and death, and that even though we might die, death will pass over us. And the Jews cried out, his blood be upon us and our children, and we say yes and amen, and may his blood be upon me and my children and their children to the end of time. And the Jews had no idea. But God knew, because he sees. We see only tragedy. We see only catastrophe. God sees brilliance. God sees triumph. Tolkien called it a eucatastrophe, something which seems tragic, and a blessed miracle comes from it. I've heard you tell stories about these things. Times when something happened in your life and it seemed so horrible that you didn't know what you were going to do. You were overwhelmed, you were angry, you were distraught, you were ready to turn it all in and give up. And later you look back and you think, God was so at work in this, I don't know what I would have done had I not followed him. He worked such a miracle. I was so sick at this job, and he practically forced me out of it. And I wound up here. And when so-and-so was there, I led them to the Lord. And that was someone who found Jesus because I was sick at my job. I had to go to surgery. And because I was at a doctor's office, I was able to speak Jesus into someone's life who was lost and wounded and needed to encounter Jesus. Whether it's a car wreck, whether it's an accident, whether it's an illness, we see tragedy in the moment. And down the road, looking back with clarity and hindsight, we see God's hand at work. We see saving grace at play. We see things that seem so horrible that we had no idea how we were going to get through them. And days, weeks, sometimes years later, we see God's glory in our lives, in other people's lives. We see healings. We see salvations. We see miracles we never could have expected. See, God sees all of these things. And his eternal glory is now. And so the question is, what tragedy are you going through? What tragedy have you been through that you saw only tragedy? And God is working for his glory.